How are you all today? Sorry you've got to put up with me this morning. But it's an interesting subject, the Lord's Prayer. And as John said, there is a wealth of meaning in it. And I'm only going to be dealing with the first line this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we pray that as we look at this, that it might be a challenge to us, as it was a challenge to those who listened to what Christ has to say to them. So, Father, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, John read from Matthew's account. Now, Luke 11 is a much shorter account, and I'll just quickly read that, or the first part of it, because we need to just see the difference that there is in it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, some of the things that are listed further down there appear in Matthew's Gospel. They don't appear in Luke's Gospel. So we're going to have a look at that, just that first line this morning. Her mother was teaching her three-year-old girl the Lord's Prayer. For several evenings at bedtime, the child would repeat it after its mother. Then one night, the mother felt that the child was ready to go solo. The mother listened with pride to the carefully enunciated words, right up to the very end. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. Amen. 21st century child. In the Gospel of Luke, the disciples come to Jesus and ask, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now, surely the disciples knew how to pray, but just as surely they did not know how Jesus prayed. In Matthew 6:7, Jesus gave them the place in which to pray. You go into a room and shut the door. In the quiet time, a quietness of the moment, pray to God in secret. Like those disciples, I'm sure we know how to pray, but we struggle. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. But we find it ever so hard to live in simple and complete dependence on God and God alone. It's so easy to ask God's complete forgiveness for our sins. How hard it is to extend that forgiveness to others. How very difficult it is to pray, really pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The words of the Lord's Prayer fall ever so easily from our lips. Learning the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, and reciting it is very easy. The hard part is living the Lord's Prayer. Today we will look and reflect on the first part of that, just that first line. Along with baptism and communion we hold so dear, the Lord's Prayer stands among the most ancient features of Christian worship. And since the prayer, unlike the sacraments, is completely portable, praying any place at any time, the recitation of the Lord's Prayer is also the most widespread of all Christian devotional practices used everywhere. We were in a grandparents' day in town this week, and the Lord's Prayer was said. Well, everybody in the building knew the Lord's Prayer, but I question whether many of them knew the Lord themselves. It's a real shame. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, but they don't know how to put it into practice. Now, if you know Christ as your Saviour, it is a way to reflect on who he is. Unfortunately, as you know, this Lord's Prayer is so widely used by so many who do not know the Saviour, and therein lies the problem. Expressing something in that manner without knowing that person seems almost hypocritical. The Lord's Prayer has come down to us in two forms, the more familiar version from Matthew 6, 9 to 14, and the one from Luke 11. Luke's version is shorter. Matthew adds the petitions, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and deliver us from evil." Some manuscripts add the following doxology, "For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever." The consensus of scholars is that Luke's version is the one closest to the prayer Jesus actually taught his disciples. New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias suggested the two versions of the prayer represent two audiences for the Gospels containing the prayer, two different audiences. Matthew's teaching on prayer was directed to Jewish Christians who indeed already knew how to pray, but whose lives were in dire need of rejuvenation. Christ commences with the Beatitude in Matthew's account and includes then how to pray. Luke's version was intended for Gentiles converts to the Christian faith, persons who needed courage and encouragement to pray. They literally needed someone to teach them how to pray. And I dare say many of us, even though we've been praying all our lives, would still like to know how to pray. There is no set way to pray. The opening words of the Lord's Prayer lead us straight to the faith of Jesus, our Father. Others before Jesus spoke of God as Father. Well, who is the Father? To look at the Father, you really have to go back to the beginning. God was there before the foundation of the world. He was the creator of the world and all therein. In summary, over time, many different circumstances, God selected the Israelites as his chosen people. We won't go into a lot of detail in that, but we're going to have a look at that. God's dealing with the Israelites. And then compare the God of the New Testament. Despite warning after warning, the people rebelled. It was in captivity in Egypt that God heard the Israelites cry for freedom from slavery. And God answered that prayer when Moses and Aaron came to lead the people out of Egypt. The Exodus from Egypt was a time in which God the Father, during their time in the wilderness, came into their lives in a very real way, being present every day and every night for 40 years, leading them with a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. He fed them. He clothed them for 40 years. He looked after them. Instead of a journey that should have taken only a couple of months, it was now going to take 40 years. Why? Because of disobedience. The men on foot, number of 600,000 in Exodus 12:40, would have only included able-bodied military-age men. The people had been living in Egypt for 430-odd years. Scholars believe that the total number of Israelites who left Egypt during the Exodus, women and children, and old men included, were about 2.4 million people. Now, if we include Egyptians who chose to join the Israelites, as Scripture said, the number would be even greater. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. In fact, the whole number of people who came out of Egypt perished over the 40 years and were not allowed to enter into the promised land. You remember Moses disobeyed the Lord when he struck the rock at Meribah instead of Meribah to get water out. Instead of speaking to the rock as God told him to, he gave it a belt with a stick. And God said, because of that, you're not going into Canaan. During the Exodus from Egypt, the tabernacle had to be made in a certain way. It would be erected in a certain manner, and certain people only had the right to erect that tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, which God had ordered to be made, had to be done in a certain manner, overlaid with gold, and to be carried in a certain way. It wasn't to be put on the back of a truck or the back of a cart. It had to be carried by hand. The ark was not allowed to be touched, otherwise that person would die. In fact, when they moved from camp to camp, the people had to remain a certain distance behind the ark. You see, God's holiness, he was trying to teach the people to be holy. So God seemed to them a distant God. He seemed to be out there. God gave them the Ten Commandments as a guide to living, and these rules were in place that the people would honour him. It just seemed to be so strict that they never had that access to God. Moses was the spokesman for the people. And Moses in time gathered a number of men around him, and that like a council. And the people went to this council, and if the council couldn't give an answer, then Moses would ask the Lord to show him what the answer was. Then Moses would then relay it to the people. God seemed far from the people. He wasn't. He was trying to teach them how to be holy. However, the great faith inside of Jesus was that we have a personal relationship with God, so intimate that we dare to pray to God our Father. Note the change now. When Jesus prayed to our Father, the prayer opened with a direct address to God. The Aramaic word of Jesus' native tongue was Abba, or Dear Father, often translated as Daddy, in Romans 8, 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we indeed are the children of God. My parents were, I've probably told you this before, but my parents were missionaries in Vanuatu for quite a number of years. And when I was 5 years old, I had to come to Australia to start schooling. There was no internet in those days, no computers, no correspondence. So I was sent to Australia at 5 years old to live with my aunt and uncle in Brisbane. And I only saw my parents for 2 weeks every 3 years. I would have loved my father to say, I love you, son. My brother came out after 3 years to commence schooling. So then we were moved to Toowoomba and stayed with another family there. See, the people we stayed with couldn't say, I love you. I would love my parents to be able to say that. We didn't experience that because we didn't see them. Now we look at the intimacy. Daddy conveys the level of intimacy that Jesus was reaching for. But in our family relationships, Daddy may be a little too cavalier to express the depth of Jesus' faith and relationship with God. For Abba, Father, suggests the deep personal relationship between loving parent and child, while also preserving the natural and appropriate boundaries between parents and child. I don't care if your kids are 6 or 60. Tell them you love them. God reached down and said to us, I love you. In a commentary on the Lord's Prayer, Al Wynn tells of a story from ancient Rome that illustrates what Abba Father is all about. The Roman Emperor's procession was entering Rome when a young child darted in front of the approaching chariot. A member of the Praetorian Guard scooped up the lad, scolding the boy. That is the Emperor, your Emperor. The boy responded, that is my father. In a culture that has made God ever so distant, so formal, so cold, Jesus injected warmth and a sense of personal relationship with God. As Paul put it in Romans, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so it is when we dare pray to God, our Father. Yes, God is the immortal, invisible, God only wise. God is the almighty creator and sustainer of this universe. But God is also a most personal God, ever ready and eager to listen to us, to scoop us up into his bosom, to wrap his arms around us, to love and cherish us, and to stand with us as only a mother or father can and should do for a child. To pray to God our Father is to be reminded that the heart of faith is a relationship we have with God. The relationship I have with God and the relationship you have with God. And as in all fulfilling human relationships, the partners in the God-human relationship love each other and honour each other and rejoice with each other and suffer with each other. God is our Father and we are his children. I think it's significant of Jesus that he taught us to pray to God our Father. When Jesus prayed, of course, he was able to talk to my Father. In the garden, it was a personal relationship with his Father. He could speak differently to the way you and I speak. The personal possessive pronoun denotes how deeply special the faith relationship is. That it is stated in the first person plural form reminds us that God does not belong to any particular one of us. God is our Father, everybody's Father. I do not and cannot claim an exclusive relationship with God because I share God with my brothers and sisters in faith, as every child from a multiple child family has to share his or her parents with siblings. To pray to God our Father also reminds us that even we who claim to be children of God and the people of God don't have an exclusive claim on God. God belongs to all of his children. And so we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Matthew's edition of the words, who art in heaven, is consistent with his way of imparting honour and respect to God. To affirm that God is in heaven is also a reality check. Well, where is heaven? Heaven is the place where God dwells. It is God's holy habitation. He created it, he lives there, and someday so shall all believers. It's a reality check to stop where heaven is. And of course, you've heard many people try and say that it's, you know, 500 kilometres south of Pluto and 9 kilometres south of Uranus and all that. We don't know where heaven is. We know God resides in heaven. We know that heaven is in the cosmos somewhere. More importantly, is do you know about heaven? You know, when this earthly body of mine disappears, I know when I die I'm going to heaven. Why? Not because I missed a goody two shoes. That's because I've had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Saviour. I've accepted him as my Saviour. And I know I'm going to heaven. What about you? Do you know that relationship with Christ? Do you know that heaven is your home? There's a lot of questions I'd like to ask God when we get there, though. And there are many that we do have in this life. However, I'm looking forward to that time, and I trust that if you don't know Christ as your Saviour, talk to John about it, talk to your pastor about it, talk to your friends and ask them about the way that your life can be changed too as you're coming into a living relationship with him. To pray our Father speaks of the immediacy, the immanence of God. Our Father who art in heaven speaks of the transcendence of God. God is above us and beyond us. We can never be like God, but we have God in form who came down to earth through the Lord Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven is so very holy, so very good, so very just, so very gracious and so loving that even God's very name is to be held in supreme reverence. Hallowed be thy name. At this point, the prayer takes on a moral tone. We who are not God, we who are not holy, must become more holy if we are to glorify God and fully enjoy his presence in our lives. God is like a loving, ever-indulgent parent, but God does have standards. Our God does have expectations. The faith of Jesus, the faith of our Father prayer, is not an obligation-free religion. God is holy, and we cannot find communion with God as long as we reject God's holiness and his calling in our lives. So what does it mean to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name? What does the Lord require of us? The prophet Micah said in Micah 6:8, the Lord requires us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. in Luke, just a few verses before he taught his disciples to pray, Jesus put it this way: to inherit eternal life, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. One joke that has been told in many different forms is a story of two inebriated fellows who walked into a hotel looking for the bar. They opened a door to what they thought was the bathroom, but instead it was an elevator shaft. The first one stepped in and fell down to the floor below with a thud. His friend peered down into the darkness and called out, "Are you all right?" The voice responded, "I guess so, but what's that first step? It's a long one." There is more in that story than the obvious humour. First steps are always the long ones, regardless of the occasion. The way you begin something affects the shape and direction of that that follows. Notice that the Lord's Prayer begins with three petitions concerning God and his interests, and concludes with three petitions concerning our needs and concerns. The order is important, because our first consideration is thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, and then give us, forgive us, and lead us. The first step is not us and our needs, but God and his grace. We begin by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Prayer begins with worship, and worship with reverence. The story is told of a family. One of the priceless family treasures is an annual tape recording that they made of their children growing up. When one of the daughters was about 4 years old and learning to say the Lord's Prayer, they recorded her saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The name of God was so reverenced by the ancient Jews that they refused to pronounce it even when they read the Holy Scriptures. Instead of saying the name God, they said, "Lord." This continued for many centuries until even they forgot how to pronounce it. Yahweh is a scholar's reconstruction of the ancient holy name of God. We hallow God's name when we hallow what God stands for and what God calls for in creation. I get a little bit upset. No, fair to say I probably get angry when I hear the Lord's name being taken in vain. It really gets to me. It's easy on a television screen, you can turn it off and move to another channel. When people do that in public, if they don't know the Lord, well, they're not going to know him. But if you know somebody that does that and you're a friend of theirs, tell them, let them know. They'll soon cut it out. I had a fellow I worked with down in Budrum at the laboratory down there. He was like that. When I told him I didn't like it, he stopped. They will stop. But to hallow God's name, we treat it with disrespect today. It has no place in our lives as a Christian. No place at all. To pray, "Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," also punctuates our need for grace. For we are not holy as God is holy. We never will be holy as God is holy, apart from the grace of God. As much as God loves us, there is this infinite gaping chasm between God and humankind, between God and us. There is a gulf flowing between us that can no more be bridged than we can reach the stars in the heavens, which brings us back to those first two words of the prayer, Our Father. That great gulf, that great divide between God and us has now been bridged by God through His Son. The connection is made by God through the man Christ Jesus, who teaches us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. And this connection we call the grace of God. God's merciful love for us that reaches through and separates us from God. God's loving presence that brings us into a new and beautiful relationship with Him. God's mighty power that breaks down the walls and separates neighbours and builds up relationships based on love and respect and a common commitment to God's goodness and to His justice. Hallowed be thy name. The prayer reminds us that not all persons hallow the name of God. Our generation has lost a sense of fear, of awe, of reverence for God. Instead, we've created for ourselves idols of a safe, tame God, which has little resemblance to the God described in Hebrews. If those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much shall we escape who turn from Him? Let us show gratitude by the way we may offer God our acceptable service with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire, Not all persons respect the cause of God, and so we pray this prayer. As we pray this prayer, we've got work to do, and that is to bring an unholy world into a holy relationship with God and relationships of peace-filled wholeness, one with another. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's not a magical formula. It's a commencement to the Lord's Prayer, an entry into the mind and faith of Jesus, a summation of the faith of the church. It's a guide for prayer. It's a guide for life. And saying that prayer, the disciples' prayer, without knowing the story behind it, can be hypocritical. And as Christians, let's pray that we have the grace, the ability to be able to say it and to mean it. It's very important. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for who You are. And Father, as we look at this passage over the next few weeks, we just pray that we might be challenged, each one, to look at our lives, to understand our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and bring us into that place where we can continue to live a fulfilling life, an acceptable life, and a joyful life as we interact with one another. So thank You for Your word, in the Saviour's name. Amen.